All right, children are dismissed for Sunday school. Pastor Al?
Good morning. We've had a great time being with you this last couple of weeks. I've had enjoyed myself and enjoyed getting to meet you all, and just appreciate being here. And that you all put up with some of my foolishness. I appreciate that also. Not everybody can do that. Because you've been so gracious, I'm going to give you a big honor. I'm going to tell you one of my favorite stories I never tell to anybody. It's what I call my groan stories. They're not funny. When I get through, you're going to groan. But they're my favorite. I have a whole slew of them. I've collected them over the years. One of my favorites is about a king that had a huge kingdom somewhere, and he had all kinds of problems going on, and he couldn't fix them. And so one of the fellows said, well, listen, there's one of your noblemen, a count over here, and this count knows the problems and can solve them. So he had him brought to the castle, and he said, they tell me that you can solve the problems of my kingdom. The count said, yes, I can. Well, would you tell me? No, I won't. He said, well, I'm the king. I'll throw you in jail. So he threw him in jail, and every few weeks he'd bring him out and say, are you now going to tell me the solution to the problem of my kingdom? And the count kept saying, no, I'm not. Finally, the king said, I'm tired of this. I'm going to have your head cut off. I have that power. You either tell me the solution to the problem of my kingdom, or I'm going to cut your head off. The count said, do what you want to, but I'm not going to tell you. And so he had him brought out, had a block of wood put there, had him said, had the axe man with a big axe, his big hatchet there. He said, all right now, one last chance. Are you going to tell me the problems in my kingdom, or I'm going to have the axe man with the hatchet cut your head off? And the count said, no, I'm not going to tell you. So the king nodded his head. The hatchet man came down, and just before he got there, the count said, no, 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 wait. Too late, he cut his head off. The moral to the story is, never hatchet your counts until they've chickened. I told you it's one of those groan stories. You say, and I have a slew of them. I'm not going to tell them all today, but for some weird reason, they tickle me. We're glad we've had such a great time being here. You all such special people. We've known the church, been here, preached, say here several times before, and had such a great time. You all are such special people. We're praying for you, pray for you every day. We know that as you're seeking to find God's man, God will bless you in that and lead you there, and I appreciate that. I've had a privilege over the years of preaching in several different churches and pastoring. In fact, for a while, when I was in Flagstaff, Arizona, the Sunday morning service was on television, and then I had a daily television program called Coffee with the Parson. And I'd have a cup of coffee, say, good morning, let's have a cup of coffee. And it's weird. The television station or the room was a big room like this, and they had me with a desk over here, and then they had a lady over here with a table, and she did the cooking show. And over here was a couple of chairs and another thing, and that's where the man did the interviews. And over here was a big board where the guy did the weather forecast, all in the same room. Normally, as I would do my coffee with a parson, you know, this lady over here, she's getting her dishes ready to do her cooking show, and over here they're getting the microphones all set for the interview and everything else. And nobody's listening to you. The cameraman, he's got his earphone on talking to somebody back up in the thing, and you're trying to talk with all this going on. But I had a series I was teaching on God's plan for the family. And one day I was preaching on God's order for the family, and I was saying that, you know, that God has it laid out to where wives be subject to your husbands and everything. The husband is to be the spiritual leader of the family. And all of a sudden, I noticed that everybody was listening. The lady at the cooking thing, she was over there watching, and the guy over here, you know. And when I got through, as I was walking out, I remember I was walking out of the office, the secretary was in there, and I said, now, I don't know, but we may get some phone calls on that program today. Next day, I came back in to do the program, and she said, boy, you weren't kidding. I mean, when you left, the phone lit up. I said, what'd they say? Well, the nicest thing, they said you were a male chauvinist pig. So so I went in to see the man that owned the station. I said, you know, if I need to apologize, I'm sorry. That, oh, no, no, he said, we like that. I mean, tomorrow, everybody's going to be watching you. I said, well, all right. I didn't want to get in trouble. But we had a great time. I enjoyed doing that for a long time. And then I remember I was going to be gone for a meeting, had a revival meeting somewhere. And I said, I'll just go in on Monday or Saturday, whenever it was. And I'll, just me and the cameraman, a man named Rosie, and we'll record the whole week's program at one time. And then I'll just, during the week, you can just show them off. And so they did. I did the whole week's program. And while I was gone, came back in. I said, well, how'd it go? Well, he said, people kept calling in saying, is that the only suit and tie he owns? So from then on, I had to, do Monday dress this way and take the coat off, put a sweater on. I said, who knows if people are watching that? If somebody's sitting there watching what I was wearing every day. So it was an enjoyable time. I enjoyed doing that, and God blessed in lots and lots of ways. Over the years, I've had several people come to me and say, have you heard old so-and-so on the radio? What do you think about him? Or have you ever watched old such-and-such on TV? What do you think about him? Or I read this book. What do you think about that? Well, I don't know everything about everybody, and I don't know everything about everybody or even know everybody. But I do know there's a lot of folks out there who may sound good, but in reality have missed the mark. Our society is filled with what I would call error. In fact, that's what John says. Don't believe every spirit, for there are a lot of spirits out there that are not of God. And he even gives us some clues on how to test the spirits. But there are a lot of folks out there who are preaching a gospel different than what the Bible says. And we call them false prophets. And he talks about these false and how we need to be on guard for these false prophets. Now, let me just give you two or three things about false prophets. First of all, they may be popular. I mean, I watch some guys on TV, and man, the stuff they're putting out is just as wrong as it can be. And they've got huge crowds out there. I mean, they got folks packed up everywhere. And I said, well, a lot of folks come out to hear him. He must be right. No, he's not right. That a false prophet may be very popular. There have been times in the past that false prophets have had huge crowds following them, and we could name some of them, but you know who they are. False prophets may be good speakers, and some of them are very, very, they're good at really blasting out there with a good message. Now, we need to understand something. In Paul talking about spiritual gifts, maybe sometime we can do that, but talks about spiritual gifts in Corinthians, the 13th chapter, he talks about these spiritual gifts, and one of them he named is the gift of prophecy. We need to understand, prophecy is not predicting the future. Prophecy is speaking for God. In the Bible, there are two offices. One is called a priest, one's called a prophet. A priest stands on the people's side speaking to God. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Forgive our sacrifice. Heal our land. Defeat our enemies. We're sacrificing these animals for on behalf. That's what a priest does. He stands on the people's side appealing to God for his mercy. A prophet stands on the other side. He stands on God's side and speaks to man. And his basic statement is, thus saith the Lord. And so we need to understand that being a prophet is not necessarily mean you're a good speaker. I always think, well, man, that guy can really rip it up. He was really good. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, preacher, I don't feel like I've been to church unless I come home feeling like a sheep killing dog. Well, I don't think that's necessarily. One man told me, I can tell when you've preached real good, because when you're through, you can't talk above a whisper and you're walking on 6 inches of pants cuff. No, that may not be it either. And sometimes we confuse a dynamic speaker with a prophet. Some of the men that have spoken sometime, and I've listened to them, and I find myself saying, wow, that guy is really saying something, but he's not saying it very well. Speaking is a talent. Prophecy is a gift of God. Don't confuse the two. It is good if a man with a gift of prophecy also has a talent of speaking. But you can have the talent of speaking and sell cars. Come on down to my shop and buy this new car. We'll make you a deal. And that's a talent. That is not a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift of prophecy is speaking God's word to the people down here. And so some of these folks can be powerful speakers. They may have a talent at speaking. But being a talented speaker doesn't mean that you're a prophet. Some of these false prophets find that the basic thrust of their message is to speak to people's lower nature. What do we want? I want my problem solved. I want this hip healed. I want to be rich. And some of the false prophets spend much of what they're saying appealing to that part of mankind, that selfish nature that says, I want this, I want that, fix this, fix that. God doesn't always fix things. You understand that? Now, I don't care what the TV preachers tell you. God does not want all of you rich. In fact, some of you being rich would be the worst thing ever happened to you. You know what happened to the first lady that won the first lottery in Washington State? Why did we have the lottery, remember? They told us so that we could help the schools be in much better shape. All that money was going to go and help the schools. And help schools at all. The first woman to win the first $1 million is in jail now. She said, I'm not saying it caused it, but I am saying that it was not a blessing in my life. Having you rich was not necessarily the best thing to happen to you. And yet sometimes some of the false preachers appeal to that nature, that selfish nature. You, God wants you to be rich and wealthy. God wants to give you all. He wants you to have a big house. He wants you all. And they talk about all these things, and they're appealing not to man's higher nature, but to our lower nature. I want my needs met. I want my problems solved. I want my health restored. I want money in the bank. This is what I want. God does not necessarily want that. In fact, remember the Apostle Paul wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. And he had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. I have an opinion. Some say it was malaria. Some said it was bad eyes. Some said it was a nagging wife. I don't know. Whatever it was, he said, three different times I said, God, please take this away from me. And God said what? No. I'll give you the grace to live with it. I'll give you the grace to be victorious over it, but I'm not going to take it away. Man, I tell you what, if some TV preachers gotten a hold of him, they'd have ripped him up one side and down the other. What do you mean? God's going to heal you right now. No, God said, I'm not going to heal you right now. I want you to stay the way you are. Whatever his problem was, and I think it was probably eyesight, had a real problem getting around, and because he wasn't able to get around as much, he did what? Didn't do a lot of speaking. He did mostly writing. Most of our New Testament was written because Paul had a problem that kept him from being a real dynamic big show preacher. And because of that, he sat down and wrote book after book after book. And today we're blessed by that. God knows what he's doing. God does not necessarily want to give you the things you think he wants to give you. And so oftentimes these false prophets preach to the man's lower nature. Many of these folks are and we run into it. I don't want to. Now, every time I teach a Bible study, I always use this phrase. And I don't mean to pick on anybody, which means what? I'm about to pick on somebody. We have these folks that they knock on our door all the time. And Jehovah's Witness, and I'm not picking on anybody. Jehovah's Witness started by a man named Miller, and he began in the 1800s saying, God is going to return, and he's going to return in 1890. People sold their property, gave their property away, put on white robes, got on a rooftop. Lord, they wanted to leap up as the Lord came back. 1890 came and went. Oh, he says. So he sat down. Oh, he said, I misfigured. I forgot to carry the one over here. The dates were wrong. It's going to be 1914. So again, 1914 got closer and closer. They sold everything, gave it all away, put their white robes on, got on the roof, leaped up again, and guess what? Didn't happen. And so he finally said, well, I tell you what, I've refigured and my figures are right. Therefore, I must be right. So the Lord came back and we just didn't know it. That goes contrary to what God's word says. Now, oftentimes when these folks, I'm not picking anybody, when they come to my door, I want to do two things. I don't want to argue with anybody. I want to share with them my faith, and I want to somehow get them to think. And so what I tell them is this. I'm a Christian. I know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for me, rose again, and that's where my faith is. And their answer is, oh, yeah, we believe the same thing. I said, no, you don't. Oh, yeah, we do. I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Oh, yeah, we believe that. I said, no, you don't. I said, now we can spend a half an hour until I finally get you to admit what I know you believe, that Jesus Christ was a created being, that he died and was dissolved into elemental gases. That's what you believe. And I can finally get you to admit that. Now, my problem is this. If you're ashamed of what you believe, why do you believe it? And if you're not ashamed, why haven't you got courage enough to stand flat-footed, look me in the eye, and tell me what you believe? But playing all these word games, so many of them play the little word games. Oh, we mean this, we mean that. No, you don't. And it takes an hour to finally get them to admit what we say. Now, that is a false. Now, by the way, in the Old Testament, if a prophet made a prophecy and it didn't happen, what does the Bible say? He was a false prophet. And the solution was what? Stoning. A few stonings might kind of settle down some of the prophecy we have going around. We've heard it. A guy down in Florida a few years ago, put billboards up saying where the Lord's going to return on August, whatever it was. Remember when the calendar flipped over to the year 2000? Man, they told us tomorrow you're going to wake up, the computers are going to crash, we're all going to starve, no gasoline, it's going to be pandemonium. And I woke up on that first day and I looked out my window and said, man, I don't see anybody running wild in the streets, and found out nothing happened. And every time you turn around, somebody is telling us some things that they know is going to happen, and they don't ever happen that way. And the Bible says if they're a false prophet, they ought to be stoned. And stoning a few of them. I remember several years ago, and it was 1980, about 86 or 87. The ways I know is I got a letter in the mail, and the fellow says, now the Bible says, Jesus himself said, all these things are going to be fulfilled. Before this generation passed away, all these things are going to be fulfilled. He said, now, when does the clock start? Well, the clock started, he said, in 1948, when Israel became a nation. A generation is 40 years. So 40 years after 1948, that will be the end time. Before May of 1988. Well, this is 1987. I'm thinking, well, if that's true, we're in the middle of the terrible times. It doesn't seem that bad to me, but, I had a flat tire last week. And so you have these folks who always have all these marvelous prophecies and statements they're making, and they're not true. And the Bible said if they're not true, they're a false prophet. So listen to what some of the folks say, and if what they're saying is not true, the Bible says they're a false prophet and says you ought to stone them. Don't go out of here and say, well, let's find a false prophet so we can stone them today. I'm not saying we ought to do that. I'm saying that's what the Bible says. Well, how do you deal with a false prophet? I'll give you a little hint here. The best single tool I can give you dealing with a false prophet. Because generally speaking, what they do is they pull a verse out of here or pull a verse out of there and say, oh, well, the Bible, you believe the Bible, don't you? Well, the Bible says right here, supposed to handle snakes, handle deadly snakes. It says right there. Well, my wife is not going to handle any kind of a snake unless they got a better verse than that in it. But they pull these verses out of context. 99% of the time, if somebody comes to your door and is trying to throw these things out there, just take the time to read the five verses before and the five verses after what they're quoting, and you'll discover that 99% of the time, that'll solve the problem. Well, that's not what it's even talking about. So be careful. Read in context. They're big at pulling these things out of context. Oftentimes, these false prophets make promises God didn't make. Oh, yeah, God said if you do thus and so, God. No, God didn't say that. Well, God said that we can have all this. No, God didn't say it. God said if you plant your seed. Now, what is that seed they want you to plant? It's money. Where? I'll tell you what it is. Remember one of my favorite stories, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? He came and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery. And Christ said, have you done it? Oh, I've done that all my life. And then Christ said, one thing you lack. What was that? Take all of your resources, turn it into cash, and what? Give it to the poor. What would a modern day preacher say? And send it to my ministry. God doesn't need your money. You understand that? I'm not teaching on tithing. God doesn't need a thing you have. It all belongs to him. God doesn't need, the church doesn't need your money. Oh, he can't be saying that. Well, I can, because it doesn't. God could have him kick over a gold nugget out here in the parking lot someday, God doesn't need anything you have. God allows us to be a part and to recognize his blessing for us by giving, but God doesn't need it. And if a ministry is truly of God, they need your money. God will take care of that. And yet these folks are always busy about, send it to me, that's the seed, plant your seed, how? Give it to me. God didn't say, give it to some preacher somewhere, and that's the seed. No, God says, you be faithful, and I'll be faithful. And so some of the false prophets were always giving these recommendations for you to be able to solve these things. And he gives the test for false prophets. They're in the fourth chapter. He just read a moment ago. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, test the spirits, because some of the spirits are false prophets. We need to be very careful about those. Now, how do you spot? This is the most important thing right here. Jesus is the main thing. I've heard some of the, and I'm not picking on anybody, but I've heard these preachers go on for an hour and a half. How come their ministry needs your money right now, and how you need to send your money in, and how you need to talk your money, and you send this money, you know, and they talk all this time, and I find myself still saying, man, if you didn't, you were raising money the whole time, all you're doing is raising money. The Bible says, how do you know the spirit of truth? They lift up Jesus. I don't care who they are. If they're not lifting up Jesus Christ, they may be lifting up healing, they may be lifting up power, they may be lifting up all kinds of things. But if they're not lifting up Jesus, they are not, according to God's word, a true prophet. He said, how do you know? Those who confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is the prophet. The other ones who bring up all this other stuff, and that's a false prophet. I'm not being critical. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just simply saying, ask them, what do you think about Jesus? Well, he was already, you know, no. What do you think about Jesus? He is God's son, come in the flesh, lived a perfect life, virgin born, died upon a cross after a perfect life for your sins and my sins, rose again in 3 days, has now gone to heaven, is going to come again. That's what the central theme of the Bible is. When I was in seminary, we had a professor that said, we're a homiletics professor. Didn't even know what the word meant when I went off seminary. It means preaching. And he said, open your books of Acts and read through the book of Acts and read every one of the sermons you see in the book of Acts. And then write down what was the main theme of that sermon. And without exception, every sermon in the book of Acts is the same. This same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. And he is the only way to have right standing with God. That's the message. That's what the world needs to hear. They don't need to hear that this is better than that. They don't need to hear this kind of hair splitting. We need to hear the truth. And I don't mind labels. You understand that labels are good. I was born saved in the First Southern Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona. I went to Grand Canyon College. Now I see it on the news every day, Grand Canyon University. It was a Southern Baptist college. Went off to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, the largest seminary in the world. I'm not saying Baptists are right. In fact, I did a friend of mine, a Nazarene preacher, singer, and he wrote me a song one time. It said, Baptist, Baptist, the day I die, I'd rather be a Baptist than be right. And I don't mind labels. I'll tell you the reason why. Labels tell us what to expect. Martha and I used to go sailing all the time, and we'd take all of our groceries and put it down in the bottom of the boat, and it gets water down there in the bilge, and by the end of the sailing trip, all the labels had washed off the cans. So we came up with what we call slumgullion. That is, we'd simply would open the can and pour it in a pot and eat whatever came out. Peaches and sauerkraut, kind of a strange combination, but... And I found myself saying, I like it when I can look and know what's in the can. I like it. And so when a fellow tells me I'm this or I'm that, I understand that. I appreciate that. At least I know what to expect. We need not to be ashamed of labels, but we need to be willing to say this is who I am. And the main thing is not, are you Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or whatever. The main thing is, what do you do with Jesus? That's the message. That's what the world needs to hear. We don't need to hear this or that or prosperity. We need to hear that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died, rose again, is now in heaven, is going to come back again. That's the word the world needs to hear, and that only through him can you have a right standing with God. I love that verse in Romans where he says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It can't be any plainer than that. Over the years, I've shared the way I share the gospel is I always... talk to people, and they use what I call form, F-O-R-M, family, occupation, religion, and message. That's the way I've been talking to folks about your family. You know, what kind of family you got, how many kids you have, whatever. Then your occupation. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm, you know, whatever. And I talk about religion. Do you go to church anytime? Well, yeah, we used to go to the whatever church. All right, good. And then I go ahead and share my message. And the way I share it is this. I simply say, let me tell you, when I was a kid, we went to different kinds of churches, but seemed like one little church I went to had some prettier girls, so I began going there. And the The preacher one time came and talked to our Sunday school class and talked to us about a right relationship, and I'd never heard that before. And I remember the next Sunday or two I was there, and I remember at the end of the service he said, "Now anybody wants to make that confession this morning, to step out of the aisle and come down the front." And I remember saying, "Man, that's a long way down, and I don't, you know." Finally, I said, "Well, okay, I'm just going to step out in the aisle. And then I said, "Well, okay, maybe one." And eventually, I found myself down there. I remember the pastor said to me, "Alvin, do you realize that this church can't save you?" Not in my head. "Do you realize that I can't save you?" Not in my head. "Do you realize your parents can't save you?" Right on my head. Then he got out of work, looked me right in the eye, and said, "Okay, this morning, who are you trusting to save you?" And I couldn't nod my head anymore. I had to say something. And all I could say was Jesus. And in that moment, God did a thing in my heart and changed. I went from dark to light. I went from being lost to being a child of His. And God began changing my life. And then I tell folks, I say, "Have you ever had an experience like that in your life?" I don't ask them, "Have you been saved?" No, I don't know what that means. "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, I live in America. We're all Christian." No. "Have you ever had an experience like that in your life?" And the answer is what? Yes or no. If they say, "Yes, I have," I say, "Man, would you tell me about it?" A Christian will never be upset about telling you about their walk with Christ. And if they say, "Well, I was 8 days old and they sprinkled me at the Catholic church," I'm saying, "Well, I'm sorry, that's not what I'm talking about. Have you ever had a time in your life when you made this decision?" And then I say, "Would you like to know how?" And they say, "Well, yeah, I would." Then I go ahead and tell them how, what the Bible says about being saved. It is a simple thing to do. That's our job. As Christians, that's our job, is to go and tell a world that is hungry to hear the good news, that God loves you, Jesus Christ died, rose again, and can save your life. And then I said, "Would you have a prayer with me?" And I say, "Let's pray together. Just ask God to come into your heart and to save your life." We pray together. And then after we get through praying, I don't say, "Have you got it? How do you feel? Are you saved?" No, I ask them, I say, "Did you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart?" "Yes, I did." "Did you mean it?" "Yes, I did." "Then you're saved." "How do you know?" "Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." "You called, you meant it, you're saved." "I don't feel saved." I remember years ago I had a wedding. And at the end of after the wedding was over, the groom said, "I need to see him." Went over in the side room there down the fellowship hall where they're having cake and stuff. And he said, I said, "What's the problem?" He says, "I don't feel married." I said, "I tell you, friend, I was there. All the folks were there. I got the paperwork right here. You're married." How you feel about it has absolutely nothing to do with how married you are. Now, I can promise you this. Some days in the next few years, you're going to feel really married. And there may be some days you don't feel so married. But that doesn't change the fact you are now married. You accepted Christ. You meant it. You invited Him into your heart. You're a child of God. You belong to Him. "Oh, but I don't feel." I don't care how you feel. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And any messenger you hear out there, any church, any doctrine you hear out there that does not have Jesus Christ as the central theme is the Antichrist. The Bible says, be careful. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come this morning thanking you so much for the good news that Jesus loved us. We thank you, Lord, for that song that children sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Lord, it is true. We thank you so much that you loved us, not because we were lovely, not because we deserved it, but because that's the kind of God you are. Now, Lord, help us to realize that there are many voices out there in the world, and the enemy is always trying to confuse things by having folks who may sound all right, who even may have an element of truth, but who, and when it comes to the basics, are wrong. Lord, help us as your people to always be sure to check the spirits and make sure that those that lift up Jesus Christ as God's Son and Savior are the ones we listen to and the ones we promote. Help us to share this good news with a lost and dying world. Bless each one of us this day, we pray. For we ask and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.